Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're worshiping with us today. If on the aisles, you will see the friendship pads. If you're a visitor or you're a regular attender with us today, a member, please fill that out so we can have a record of your attendance and let us know if you have any needs that we need to be addressed. A few announcements this morning. First of all, World Missions will have their team Sunday next week. You can stop by the table in the connector for information on upcoming trips. Meet with team leaders, so a good time of fellowship and more information on how you can be praying for our different mission trips and different teams this year. So if you would be in the connector and check that out next week. Also, if you're planning on coming to First Pres at all this week, we will be paving the parking lot behind the church, behind the connector here on Monday. So if you're going to be at the church, you'll need to park on the Douglas Street lot, or else you're going to find your car being stuck here for a week, so you don't want that to happen. Also, another reminder that I always need to remember is that daylight savings time starts next week, so you can look forward to losing an hour next week. And so set your clocks ahead, and so that you're not, you know, showing up maybe for Sunday school and then find out that the service is starting and wondering why. So daylight savings time, set your clocks, and then... And then finally, next Sunday, a new inquirers class begins. So if you're interested in joining First Pres or learning more about the mission of this church, please check out the inquirers class starting next week. And you can contact First Pres if you have any more questions on that. And also, just this morning, I just want to welcome both students from RUF UTC and RUF Covenant College who are here this morning to be commissioned. So you'll learn more about that later. So now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Now, if you're new to our church, you're going to need a bulletin. And our first song is actually out of this little songbook. You'll have an opportunity to participate. Today is March the 2nd, 2014. You will never have this day again. So worship the Lord with all your might. Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't see well. We've grown accustomed to the darkness. And you have clothed yourself in light. Please, Holy Spirit, allow us to see enough of Jesus that we fall down and worship Him. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. Because of this, we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Affirmation of faith is the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was written in the 2nd century, pretty much in its final form by the 4th century. It was an effort to concisely express what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not exhaustive. And actually, in some parts of the Creed, they're leaning against some of the error of the day. And so we, as a church, like many evangelical churches, recite the creed on a regular basis in order to affirm our faith, that we might say before God and that we might encourage one another with these truths we believe. So, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. I know we have quite a few visitors with us today, and we're glad that you're here. Our style of worship or our liturgy is quite ordered, and we hope to lead you through this. We hope in the process of leading you through it that you become disengaged. We hope that you are engaged. There's a great danger in singing songs without having your heart connected to the words, with saying prayers that you don't really mean. And so before we have our confession of sin, and this might sound a bit redundant, but I would like you to humbly confess your sin to the Lord if you have not been engaged in your heart, through your mind, in worshiping God to this point. It is dangerous for us to say things we don't really believe. It's a lie. It's hypocritical. And so I would ask us to humbly ponder your heart as the Holy Spirit pours over you, that we could come to a place of honest confession of sin. Today we're using the words from Psalm 32 to confess our sin together, saying, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We give this opportunity during our worship service so that each of us may uncover our sin before the Lord and receive His forgiveness. So humbly and quietly confess your sin to the Lord.
First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for providing Your Son Jesus for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so our iniquity would be covered. What a gracious God who gives us the righteousness of Christ. So now it is our privilege to pray as Your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning we have opportunity to baptize one of our little ones. So if the Watney family would go ahead and come forward. Baptism is a sacrament of the Lord. It's an outward sign of an invisible truth. And the work that the Lord has done on behalf of His people, especially when they're little ones, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to see. But we're going to baptize Jack into the community of this church. He has the benefit of growing up with godly parents and godly family and godly friends. And within a church that proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ, it's quite a privilege for a child to grow up in that kind of a community. Do you know, baptism is really not a testimony of the parents or obviously the infant in this situation. Even when we do adult baptisms, it's not necessarily a testimony of, oh, hey, look what I did. I made a decision for Jesus. It's really a testimony to what Christ has done for His people, how Christ saves His people in spite of ourselves. He poured out His life on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. And so we're going to baptize this little one after I ask the parents a few questions. And then I'm going to turn and ask you a question. If you're a member of our church, I would hope that you would be able to answer firmly in the affirmative. And so just a couple questions for you all. He looks so little in your arms, Mark. I don't know if everyone can see. Maybe just let the choir get a peek. They kind of get stuck back there sometimes. Those are future babysitters, man. Okay. Let me just do a couple questions to work our way through. Because in essence, what we're saying is, you're going to raise this little guy in a God-fearing home. You're going to read God's Word with him. You're going to pray. You're going to have times of confession of sin, not only for him, but the three of you together. Right? You're a little community in Christ. So let me ask you these questions. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises in His behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation as you do for your own? Do you? And do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with him and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you? You know, this baptism doesn't save Jack. It's not unto salvation. In fact, he's going to grow up in this church. And when he comes to the age of discretion, we'll be expecting him to stand before our church and make a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. If he doesn't, we're going to go looking for him. We're going to say, what happened? Well, what's going on? Where are you in this? Because of our commitment to him. And to that end, I ask you this question. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you?
Yes.
Thank you. And now, Father, name your son.
Jack Shepherd Watney.
How old is he? Like a month, right?
No, a
little more than a month. Okay. Wow. Precious cargo. Jack Shepherd Watney, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen. We have the privilege of a family member going to pray for us. John, will you pray? And I'm going to give this little guy back. He's just precious, tiny. Thanks, John.
Let's pray. Ever-living God, you have promised
to be not only our God, but also the God of our children. We thank you that you have received Jack Shepherd Watney into the church through baptism. Now that he has been buried with Christ, we beseech you, raise him to walk in newness of life. Keep him in your love. Protect him from all dangers and temptations. Grow him in your grace and in faith. Bring him to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to be his disciple for all his days, even unto death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Can't think of a better thing after baptism to greet one another as members of the body of Christ. Please greet one another. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for your church. Fathers, we look at your Apostles' Creed and confess what we believe, Lord. It's all about your work, who you are, and what you have done and what you are doing for your church. Lord, let us be more obsessed and more meditative with pointing people to you and your work than having the world acknowledge us and acknowledge our work. Lord, give us a passion for what you've done. Lord, give us a passion for those who do not know you. Lord, give us a love for your kingdom. We spend so much time creating a name for ourselves, building our own kingdoms. Lord, help us put off our own fragile kingdoms and live for your everlasting kingdom. Father, give us a true purpose. Father, we pray that you would continue to restore and redeem your world. Lord, we pray for healing and peace around the world. We pray for the poor, both in and outside our country. Lord, I pray for an end to slavery, to human trafficking, to prostitution, an end to pornography, and all other exploitative practices. Father, I pray, help us, help this church bring an end to exploitation around the world. Lord, I pray for what is going on in Ukraine right now, Lord. Bring peace to that region. Lord, I also pray for one of our missionaries in China, Lord, at an international school, Lord, Christian school, please, I pray for them as I hear that there is much strife, that there's not peace, Lord. Please protect the Christians in that area, Lord. Lord, restore your world. Give your church, give this church a passion for the poor, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, and for those who do not know you. Lord, restore your world. Father, we pray that you will use us to bring your kingdom here to Chattanooga more and more. Advance it, Lord. Make First Pres a light to the city. Bring out all the talents of your people and all the diverse personalities to bring light to the dark places, to bring healing to those who are in pain, to wipe away the tears of this world and give Chattanooga a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth when you return and make all that is sad untrue. Father, I pray for the middle school retreat this morning. Lord, I pray that this weekend will be a great blessing for the youth group. I pray that many students will come to know you and your work for them this weekend. I also pray that this weekend will be the beginning of great fellowship among the students in our church. Give wisdom and patience to Robert, Carol Ann, and the youth staff and all those here who volunteer. Middle school is such an important time in one's life. Even now, many in here, including myself, are still trying to get over our awkward middle school experiences, Lord. The names we recalled, the way we felt. Lord, give the students in this church a confidence in the gospel and help them in a world of performance and image and cynicism to rest in your grace and their secure identity in Christ. Father, be with the RUF students, staff, Ron, and me as we go over to London. Prepare our hearts for the trip. Prepare the hearts of those in London for what might you be up to next week, Lord. Be at work. Lord, bring people to salvation. Bring people to a saving knowledge of you. Keep us safe. Encourage us. And continue to use these students to advance your kingdom. Father, hear our prayers for healing and restoration for those around us, those in our midst, those close to us. There are many in here who ache, who are in pain, who struggle with their bodies being against them, who barely made it this morning or who didn't make it out of bed this morning. Lord, please bring peace to their suffering. Bring loved ones around them. Lord, heal our friends, heal our family members of their sickness, and heal us. With death and sickness all around us, it is so easy to get discouraged. Lord, give us faith. Give us a new sense this morning of the amazing hope of resurrection, Lord. Give us that hope this morning. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. And all God's people said, Amen.
Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day.
It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say.
I've just seen Jesus.
to cloud up my vision so.
It was his voice I first heard, those kind, gentle words, asking what was my reason for tears. And I sobbed in despair, my Lord is not there. Is it
stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading verses 1 to 11. That's on page 961 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, from the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I want you to imagine that you're at Hamilton Place Mall. And standing out in front of one of the stores, they're handing out $20 bills. Just handing out $20 bills. So would you take one? You know, I've been thinking about it. I really don't think I would. Because there's always something attached. Right? There's always some deal that is an angle that somebody's pushing. You know, over the years of, or I should say decades of being inundated with commercialism, I think I've become a cynic. I've become critical. I don't trust easily, but I do criticize easily. In fact, some would say that's the voice of America right now. It's not only the voice of America, it's a voice around the world. Critical, cynical, skeptical. It's easier to criticize and point out what you don't like rather than get behind in an excited way what you do like. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with a very similar culture in Corinth. Corinth was a culture that was a dark place. It was an evil place. It was a crossroads where many people traveled both by land and by sea. And so Paul was trying to have some credibility with these people. The letter of 1 Corinthians deals quite a bit with Paul's authority as an apostle and the authority of God's word. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is appealing to the people. And in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ." And so in other words, Paul says, I'm not speaking of my own. I don't come here in my authority. I come here in the authority of Jesus Christ. For Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he starts calling out witnesses. Basically what he's saying, if you don't believe me, ask him. Go to Cephas. Go ahead. Find some of the 500 who are still alive. They're here. Basically, what he's saying is I have eyewitnesses. And because I have eyewitnesses who are still alive, go talk to them. Go see what they say about Jesus Christ. Don't just take my word for it. They're right here as well. So Paul, like this master weaver, you know, he was a tent maker. He took the four Gospels. Often I think of the Gospels as like these different colored threads. And Paul, under the work of the Holy Spirit, would weave those together into truths that would help us understand the Gospels in ways that would move in our lives, that would move us to a point of really believing and really living for Jesus Christ, not just talking about it, not just criticizing the way so-and-so preached or the way so-and-so has written in his book or her book, but believing and following, embracing, actually taking this glorious robe of Christ's righteousness woven together in the Spirit through Paul's words and wrapping it around our shoulders and believing. Really believing. And so we come to a point in the Apostles' Creed. It's the most contested phrase in the whole Apostles' Creed. The little phrase, he descended into hell. People have been all over the map on this one, that he descended into hell. What does it really mean that he descended into hell? You know, there's not a clear scriptural passage that would tie us directly to the idea of Jesus descending into hell. And that's why there's a lot of controversy, a lot of conjecture. But over the years, the evangelical church has not removed this statement. And so since we say it, I wanted to offer an explanation of why we say it and what it means. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 44 is very helpful. It says, why is there added, he descended into hell? The answer, in my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So, in the most simple sense of our understanding of this phrase, it's that Jesus Christ endured the suffering of hell. He took the wrath of God upon himself that his people, people like us, believers in Jesus Christ, we deserved. G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, says, we cannot possibly take these words to mean that Christ, after he died, went to the place where lost men go to suffer forever. We know Jesus did not go there because he told the believing thief who died at his side that he would be with him that very day in paradise. The biblical meaning must be that what Christ suffered on the cross was itself a descent into hell. That Jesus Christ suffered the full measure of God's infinite wrath, the curse of God, what damnation is for the wicked. And so I would set before you an explanation of that phrase from history and also from my understanding of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed die. The word Sheol in the Hebrew, or Hades in the New Testament language, they refer to death. Jesus surely did die. But in his death, in the garden, and all the way through his physical death, he did indeed suffer greatly the wrath of God. The wrath of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our understanding of his descent into hell. And so when we think about this, we have to kind of answer a question, and that is, well, what is hell? What do we know hell to be? Well, we know that hell is the judgment of God on his Son. We know that it was devastating in the garden. Jesus began to experience that emotional, spiritual judgment. But it was even exacerbated on the cross when Jesus suffered physically as well. And so we believe that hell is a manifestation of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is held back by his common grace, but it will be leveled in fullness when the wicked sinner, apart from Christ, enters into hell. Hell is the wrath of God. His stored up anger against sin and the sinner will be unleashed. In America, a recent poll showed us that 81% of Americans believe in heaven, and 80% of those believe that they're going there. 61% of Americans believe in hell, and less than 1% believes that they will go to hell. Hell is a biblical term. It is a biblical truth. In Revelation 14:9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's another thing that people have developed erroneous thoughts about hell. And I think they're well-meaning when they say this, that hell is the absence of God. And if I understand their position, it's the idea that God is turning his back on them, and so they're lonely and they're isolated. They're without the common grace of God. But I would say this passage alone would say to us that hell isn't the absence of God. It's the presence of God in the form of his wrath. It says that he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark in its name. The words of Jesus in Matthew 25 are similar. He said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46 of Matthew 25, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Three thoughts about hell. First of all, hell is a torment. The Greek word means you're tossed, you're tested. It's this sense of being under a physical pain. It says there's the idea of fire and sulfur. There's the idea of being alone and isolated in the darkness. You know, right now, people who have died, their bodies have gone to the ground. Their spirit has gone into the presence of the Lord, either in the form of his wrath or in the form of his grace. Now, when Jesus returns and he resurrects the dead and reconstitutes the living, then those of us who are with the Lord in heaven will actually have greater joy, because we'll have not only the spiritual and emotional sense of his presence, of mercy and grace, we'll also have physical pleasures. Same for those who are currently in God's presence in the form of his wrath. Right now, they're only experiencing God's wrath emotionally and spiritually. But when their bodies are resurrected and they're given a spiritual body, they'll also suffer physically. So there will be a physical and emotional torment in hell. Next, that hell will last forever. There will be no hope for it ever stopping. I know that when my mother was dying of cancer and I was seated by her bedside and we were praying and talking together, and she was so looking forward to death, I said, Mom, it's like you can't wait to die. And she goes, you know, I really can't. I'm just so sick of the pain and suffering that I've experienced from this disease and then from the treatments I've taken to try to whip this disease and have a little bit of a longer life. And she's like, I'm just done, honey. You see, my mother had hope in death. She had hope in death because her suffering would be over. A person in hell has no hope of their suffering ever ending. It will be day after day after day, for thousands of years, for millions of years, for an eternity future. People will suffer in hell because of their sins. Lastly, there will be no rest. There will be no rest. There will be no distractions. There will be no opportunity to take maybe a pain medicine that would dull your pain, or to self-medicate with alcohol. You will have no rest from your suffering. And so the biblical idea of hell is an extremely overwhelming, painful, heavy thing to ponder. That's why most preachers in America don't preach about hell, because it's hard to spin hell. It's hard to put a good face on it, because there is not a good face on hell. Your absolute worst day on earth will be so much better than the average day in hell. Rico Tice, who's a pastor of All Souls Church in London, where you all are going to be going soon. Rico said that one of the reasons people do not evangelize is because they don't really believe in hell. We say we believe in hell, but we don't really believe in hell. Well, I think Rico is generous in his comments. It's possible that we believe in hell, but we simply don't care. We've become cynical. We just don't care. We had a stray cat come visit our house. I'm not a cat person. I'll just go on record. But some members of our family apparently like cats. And so after a couple days of this cat staring through our back window, one of the sweet females in our house, in my opinion, made a huge mistake. They fed the cat. You feed it, you own it, right? I was moved by the idea that we are willing to take in strays. I'm sure many of you could tell so many stories about your dogs or your pets or maybe even some of your friends, because you have such a love for God and you don't want to see anyone go to hell. You want to see every single person go to heaven. You know, in that sense, as a heart theologian, I'm a universalist, of which I denounce as unbiblical. As a theologian in my brain, universalism is not a biblical position. It's untenable. But some people are against hell. They say things like this: God is a loving God and He will not send sinners to hell. Well, that is not a biblical way to think. Why did Jesus suffer on the cross if there was no payment for the penalty for the believers in Jesus Christ? You may believe that God won't send sinners to hell, but your thinking is not based on God's word. You've fallen into sentimentalism. You've created God in your own image. You're not honoring the God of the Bible. John Blanchard, in his book Hell on Trial, said, "I have traced 33 places in Scripture where God's hatred is expressed." You see, one of the ideas is that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I've actually said that quite a few times myself. According to John Blanchard's book and God's Word, God hates the sin and God hates the sinner. God's hatred is expressed 12 times in the Bible where He says that He hates the sinner's actions. But 21 times in God's Word, He says He hates the sinner. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Another danger and argument I've heard about hell is that they say, well, God is a loving God. And so they have adopted a very dangerous way of viewing God. They've sought to isolate His attributes. They've sought to make God's love greater than God's wrath. We can't do that. If we were to look and seek to isolate the major attribute of God, most theologians would say, God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two covered the face, two covered the feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" The Lord's robe filled the temple. It's like 50 feet tall. It just filled it. And then according to Dr. Paul House at Beeson, he says this, those seraphim, the six-winged creatures, were not there to protect God from us. They were there to protect us from God. And so in our Christmas concert, during one of the songs this past year, we heard the words, oh, I bowed my knees and cried, holy, glory to the Son of God. I want to see Jesus because He's the one who died for me. The weight of God's glory and the weight of God's wrath will crush sinners apart from Jesus Christ. But how gracious and how awesome is it to go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, and hear these words, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In hell, you will have no opportunity to make any decisions about what you believe. You will be underneath the eternal wrath of God. Now, the end of this message is the bright point, this idea of the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. You think about this, it's kind of like going from this really, really hot sauna into this very, very cool and comfortable place. It's a shock to your system. Jesus went into the tomb on a Friday afternoon. He was there Friday afternoon and evening, Saturday, which was the Sabbath of that day. And then sometime early Sunday morning, he came out. So he was in the tomb for 3 days, not three complete days, not 72 hours, but he was in the tomb for parts of 3 days. So we have to say to ourselves, how does Christ's resurrection, how does it benefit us? I mean, we've just heard this overwhelming, bad, sad, heavy news about hell. What about the resurrection? What does the resurrection do for us? Well, John Calvin, wrote a catechism for children. And he was picking up on the idea from the Heidelberg Catechism about the benefit of the resurrection. And I want you to hear these three answers. First, by Jesus' resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us in his death. Secondly, by Jesus' power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And then thirdly, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. I want to simply develop one of these points in closing. The idea that Jesus' resurrection has overcome death so that he might share with us his righteousness and how he overcame death. We'll overcome. We'll overcome death and we will overcome hell because Christ has. Kevin DeYoung, who's a young pastor I read and sometimes correspond with, has this little story he tells about Jesus' resurrection. I love it. He says, imagine that you're in a family of six boys. One day, five of the boys sneak out of their room. They ride their bikes down to the store. They steal matches and fireworks, and then they come back home. And they're in the front yard lighting off fireworks with mom and dad inside the house. Duh. So mom and dad come out and the kids are in big trouble and they're about to be disciplined. And then the older brother comes out and he's been up in his room working probably on sine and cosine or something. And he comes down as a good boy and he says, I didn't do it, but I would like to take their punishment. And the parents say, well, These five are completely guilty, and you're completely innocent, and you want to take their punishment. And he says, yes, that's what I want. And so they said, go to your room. And while he was in the room, the other five boys were contemplating how they had caused this punishment on their big brother and how generous he was in taking the punishment for them. But then that all changed when one thing happened. When the older brother came out of the room, when his punishment was over, he stepped out. And the brothers began to express their love and thanks and admiration for the elder brother. That's one of the things that our belief in the resurrection accomplishes for us. Our sins have been removed. They have been paid for. They have been conquered. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected and He's come out. More than conqueror are we through Him, through His work on behalf of His people. And so I end this sermon by asking you a question. How cynical are you? How skeptical are you when you hear Bible truths like this? In the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope that you're able to believe. I make the free offer of the gospel to you. I stand before you today like that imaginary person I created at the mall, handing out $20 bills. I hand out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's not free. Jesus Christ paid this price so that it could be free to you. Because Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He was perfectly righteous. He died a substitutionary death, even enduring the wrath of God like hell. But then He rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And through the payment of Christ, He offers this to you. So I ask you to believe. I ask you to take this garment the Apostle Paul created and stood together and stitched up and wrap yourself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Throw away your old garment of trying to please God. Throw away your old garment of trying to be good enough, trying to do enough stuff so that God would accept you, and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For we believe He descended into hell. He took the wrath of God on Himself. But we also believe after 3 days He rose again from the dead. He conquered sin and death. Let's pray together. Jesus, we worship You. Lord, this thought of hell has been a heavy, heavy thought in the past couple weeks. And I know for some of my brothers and sisters in this room, and for some who are not believers, it was a very, very heavy thing to ponder. To think that in the last hour, 6,400 people on planet Earth died. 6,400 people died while we were in this worship service. And they either went to heaven or they went to hell. At least their spirits did. Their bodies went to the ground. Father, I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice that the Holy Spirit has caused them to believe today, to transfer their trust in their own good works to the work that Jesus has done. For Father, anyone outside of Jesus will suffer a torment, an eternal, physical, emotional, and spiritual torment that will never end, and there will be no rest from it. In the mercy of God, I offer you salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We pray this in Your name, Jesus, and all God's people said together, Amen. Before we receive the benediction, we're actually going to commission some missionaries. So if I could have our missionaries stand up and just kind of stand up here in front of me and face the congregation. Come on, that's your cue. I know some of your names. I could call you out. Come on up, pile in here. The folks going on this mission trip, they believe what I just preached. And they're going. They believe it. And so they're going to go and tell the people of London, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Sikhs, all these melting pot of Europe and even larger. They're going to go and tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that souls will make professions of faith. They're students from the Reformed University Fellowship. It's a ministry that works within our denomination. It's been awesome ministry for our denomination. And these are students from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga and from Covenant College. And they're going to spend some of their time witnessing for the Lord over in London. And so I have a simple word for you in your commissioning. It's 5 after 12. And so I'm going to give a short commissioning. I feel like you just listened to 30 minutes of sermon, and at some level that was a bit of a commissioning. But I want to challenge you to do something that I challenged our last group of new members to do. And that's delight in the Lord. Enjoy Him. As you enjoy the Lord, people will know that you're wired differently. Sometimes that takes the form of persecution. Sometimes it takes the form of curiosity. But as you go to London, I want you to really enjoy God. I want you to every day revel in the relationship you have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you will be amazing missionaries. As you enjoy God, you will bring glory to Him. And people will see it in your life. And the Holy Spirit will cause them to hunger. Now, I'm going to ask if just the people kind of in the front half of the sanctuary, if you can make your way up here and just put your hands on somebody, if you care about world missions at all, just come on up. And then I'll lead us in a prayer, say a benediction, sing a closing hymn. I want to make sure everyone has one at least, okay? You guys might have to spread out a little bit. Why don't you step forward toward the pew, if you would. I wish the college students knew these adults the way that I know them, because you would start crying right now. They've got stories that have driven them to the point where they fervently love the Lord, and they're so thrilled that you're going. Keep coming. We have a little more room. Push through here in the middle. Feel free. There you go. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we commission these servants, not just students or professors or pastors. They're a lot more than that. They're your sons and daughters. They belong to you. You treasure them. You delight in them. You enjoy them so much. They're yours. You bought them. You paid for them. They're righteous through Christ. They have the fullness of the Spirit on them. Please give them safety. Give them fruit. But most of all, Lord, may they enjoy you so much here that when they go over the sea, that they're the same person. They enjoy you in London as well. May your Spirit flow out of them, overflowing into that culture. And may you bring men and women and boys and girls to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So please go before them, Holy Spirit. Prepare every person with whom they speak, every single person. I pray they would know their heart has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. So may they speak humbly and yet confidently of the love of Christ. Surround them with your angels, Father. Bring them home safely. Give them wisdom, even wisdom beyond their years, that they would walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said together, Amen. And now hear this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Oh, please stand up, everybody. Sorry. I got distracted. Receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.